We had a huge crowd at the 8:30 service, and I'm glad you found a place of shade, though we're getting a little breeze as well. And it's so good to have you here with us worshiping as well. As we've mentioned, the lightning damage has affected our ability in the sanctuary to do everything that we like to do. We're hoping to have that restored soon, so thank you for your patience. We're continuing our series in the book of Ephesians. If you could turn to your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Today's sermon topic and title is When Prayer is Your Last or Only Hope. You felt that way recently? When prayer is your last or only hope. The year 2020 has brought, probably for all of us, more obstacles and different obstacles than we've ever faced before. More fear and different fears than we've ever faced. More disappointments and difficulties than we've ever faced before. More tragedy than we've ever seen in our lifetimes. Feeling so shaken. What does God offer us in our uncertainty? What does God offer us in our instability? What does God offer us in our confusion? He offers prayer. Now that may sound underwhelming at first to think about it, and this text will call us to believe the gospel once again, but God offers us the gift of prayer. I must confess I am an old Star Wars fan. Old I am, and I've been a Star Wars fan for a long time. That first movie, which we later discovered was episode number 4, was called A New Hope. And it begins with two droids landing on a desert planet, and they're in search for this Obi-Wan Kenobi. They find him in a cave. It's an old, decrepit man, and there's a message that R2-D2 is needing to deliver from a princess. And they try to unscramble the hologram, but only the last part of the message is understandable. And the princess says this, "Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only hope." Now, we've already seen stormtroopers, and we've already seen the Imperial Empire and this general, evil general named Darth Vader. And here's this old, decrepit cave dweller, and she has sent this droid to give the message, "Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only hope." Some of us think about prayer like that. We think prayer is an ancient and archaic practice. It seems outdated. It seems like it's so powerless. You can't see it, taste it, or touch it. And to think that God would offer us help by calling us to prayer, it takes the gospel to believe that. Well, I want you to see today as we study this text that prayer is not only God's gift to us, but I want you to see that prayer is the gift to experience God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, we'll see that we need to bring and approach God with thankfulness when we pray. We'll see what we should be asking God in prayer. And we'll see how prayer anchors us in God. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking." If you underline in your Bible, you should underline that phrase. "I keep asking that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which you have been called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like working the mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. God has placed all things under his, Jesus' feet, and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Let's pray and ask for the Holy Spirit's help. Holy Spirit, will you open our eyes as Paul asked that his eyes and the eyes of the Ephesians might be open? Will you open our eyes that you would teach us wonderful things? And if there's someone here today that's still in darkness, that does not know the light of the gospel, would you open their eyes to faith in Jesus Christ? We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Paul begins this letter, as we've said in chapter 1, with two magnificent sentences. The first sentence in Greek is over 200 words. We've been studying that the last several weeks, four sermons on this one sentence. He says, blessings, spiritual blessings, all blessings from God the Father have been given to us as we've been chosen and adopted as sons and daughters, as we have been redeemed and unified with Christ, and as we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Here Paul now goes from praises to petitions. It's about 100 words in the Greek, long sentence, and really those two sentences make up the whole first chapter of the book of Ephesians. It begins with a prayer, and he starts with praise. And before Paul goes to petition, he says, for this reason. And then he says, I keep thanking God. He approaches God with thanksgiving because he understands what God has done in choosing us to be adopted as children, what God has done by redeeming us to be unified with the Son, what God has done by sealing us with the Spirit demands that we approach God with thanksgiving. And we say to him, thank you. And Paul says, when he's praying for the Ephesians, thank you. And what does he request as he's thanking God? He says, thank you, God, that these Ephesians know you. They've had faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints. It's important to notice that at the very beginning, what Paul instructs us to pray for, but it's also important to know what Paul does not instruct us to pray for. Don't you find it interesting? He didn't begin with his circumstances. Paul was in prison. Later he'll talk about being a prisoner of the Lord, but he doesn't start with praying for his circumstances. He doesn't start with his problems. He doesn't start with their flaws. He doesn't start with a political problem that they're facing with the emperor. He doesn't talk about plagues or sickness. Paul starts with first things. C.S. Lewis, in his God in the Dock essays, has an essay called The First Things Principle. And he says that Christians must know that you begin with first things unless you want to destroy everything. He says when you begin with second things, not only do you miss out on first things, but you destroy second things. So we had this baptism. The family is here. If you put the family first, if you put children first, if you put work first, even though all of those things, those secondary things are important things, you will crush not only those secondary things, but you'll miss first things. And he says we've got to begin with first things. And the first things is not minimizing those secondary things, and it's not escaping those issues. He's going to get to all of those issues. But it's helping us recognize that we are to live our lives first upward, then inward, then we live outward. First upward, then inward, then outward. That's why we worship Sunday by Sunday. That's why we read our Bibles every day. When we begin our day, we offer our prayers to the Lord. Why? Because we're called to first things. And he says that our deepest longings and our greatest needs, our spiritual needs. So he says they have faith in Jesus Christ. What does it mean to have faith in Jesus Christ? The word faith could be defined with two other words that you're familiar with. One is the word believe, and the other is the word trust. Faith is belief and trust. It does involve the intellect, but it's more than the intellect. It does involve the heart or desire, but it's more than desire. It does involve the will or volition, but it's all of that together. So first, faith is what you believe. You'll hear people say, it really doesn't matter what you believe. All that matters is how you live. Well, that's not what Paul says. It does matter what you believe, because to have a first thing relationship with God, you must first believe that Jesus Christ is your only hope for salvation. Later in the chapter 2, we're going to study where Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works of what you do, lest you should boast. So we will understand that salvation is by grace alone, a free gift from God, through faith alone, both belief and trust in Christ alone for salvation. So the first word you need to understand about faith is that it's belief, but it's also trust. Children, you see this stool here. This stool has four legs, and it looks very sturdy, and it looks like I can trust it. Faith would be first believing that if I sat on that stool, it will hold me, but I have to transfer my trust. I have to put my weight on the legs of the stool and take off my weight or trust in my own legs. That's faith in Jesus Christ. It's belief plus trust. And at times, the church through the centuries and other churches will teach that faith plus works equals salvation. But Paul says that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But faith will never stay alone. And he mentions that what life change we can expect is that we'll see love for all the saints. Now, there's many things that you can expect once you come to know Christ. God's going to change your life in many ways. But one way is that you'll begin to have love not just for your friends, not just for your family. You'll have love for all the saints. And that's one characteristic of the Christian church throughout the centuries, is that people from different backgrounds, ethnicities, languages, cultures, all come together, and they're loyal and they're faithful. Like, we took vows to these families. We said, we're going to pray for the Haddon family. We're going to pray for the Riveras. We're going to pray for third family. Yes, the Painters. And we said that we're a family, that we're going to be faithful to love those that Christ loves. First and foremost, we approach God with thankfulness. What is it that we should be praying? Paul is instructive here. If you took that complex sentence and you shrank the sentence down to a simple sentence, this is what he said. I keep praying that you would know God better. Think about that for just a second. I keep praying for you that you would know God better. Did they have problems? Were they sick? Were they facing difficulties? I'm sure they were. Paul said the first thing is, I pray that you would know God better, that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. That tells us that oftentimes we forget this. We stray from this reality in seeking first things for us to know him better. And why do we know that? Well, Paul prayed that their eyes would be enlightened, that we move off of that reality and we miss the call that we have. By nature, we are closed to the things of God. So we need to pray that we would turn from ourselves. Later in chapter 4, Paul talks about putting off the old self and putting on the new self. Chapter 5, he'll talk about being filled with the Spirit. That's all so that we will know him better. I'll just ask you this morning. What is your highest prayer request? What is your heart longing for? Would you say, my heart is longing for this problem to be fixed? It's longing for this circumstance to change? Or would you say, my heart is longing to know him better? It's not just intellectual knowledge. It's full intimacy. This word is used in the Old Testament to describe marriage, where men and women know each other fully with no secrets all the way to the bottom, and they know them mentally and emotionally and spiritually as well as physically. It's a full knowledge, and Paul says epinosis. That word epinosis is fullness of knowledge. Is that your desire to know him fully? Well, I mentioned a few weeks ago that Sandra and I celebrated our 37th year of marriage. And I'll say that at times we've had dry times and hard times and times where we've misunderstood one another or where one of us has sought secondary things rather than primary things. But on our 10th anniversary, my parents came over and kept the children, and we took some time away just to reflect, having been married for 10 years. And Sandra asked me a few questions that were very penetrating, really in some ways hard to hear. She said, "Are you bored with me?" She asked me, "Are you tired of me?" She asked me, "Are you ready to trade me in for a newer model?" And I said, "Well, honey, why would you ask those questions?" She said, "Well, you just seem distracted. Other things seem more important than our marriage. And when you're home, you're focused on the kids, which I'm thankful. But we've lost that sense of where we fit together." And at that moment, I looked her in the eye and said, "I want you to know this. I want to spend the rest of my life with you so that I can know one woman fully, all the way to the bottom. You know, Sandra knows all my faults, and she loves me anyway. Sandra knows all of my weaknesses, and she moves towards me." Why? It's that unconditional love. Some of you today think that God is tired of you. Some of you today think that he's ready to trade you in for another model. He knows your failures. He knows where you haven't sought him first. And some of you feel you're unworthy of him. Paul says that in salvation, we can know him better. That means that he wants us to know him. We'll see this in what it means to know God better. I will say this to you. If you feel that you have lost your first love, if you feel that you have made secondary things primary, turn back to him and say, "I want to know you better. Enlighten my heart so that I might know you better." Keep asking him to know him better. Well, what does it mean to know him better? Paul gives three specific descriptions. He says it's to know our hope, it's to know our inheritance, and it's to know his power. Now, next week, we're going to spend more time on that third point, to know his power. It really reminds us of assurance of prayer and how we can know that our prayers are not only heard, but how our prayers are answered. I'm going to talk to you briefly about hope and inheritance. Notice that Paul says the hope is of his calling. Having read Ephesians 1, where it says that before the foundations of the world, God chose you and adopted you. God had you on his mind. Paul says our hope is not our ability to hang on, but it's that God loved us and thought about us and planned for us and sought us and loved us. It's an everlasting love. He says that you will know him better when you know the hope of his calling. It's not the hope of your faithfulness. It's not the hope of your readiness. It's that God, before the foundations of the world, had you on his mind. And all of your life, all circumstances were to bring you to a place where you could know him. And not just know him, but to know why he saved you, that you might know him better. So first, it's hope in his calling. Long before there was COVID, long before there was civil unrest, long before you had a broken marriage, long before you were estranged from your family, God had his eye and his heart on you. That's the hope of your calling. But not just the hope of your calling, but also the inheritance, the value and treasure that you are, and the value and treasure that God has given you in Christ. Now, translators struggle to translate that phrase where it says the glorious riches of his inheritance in the saints. Some translate it the glorious riches of his inheritance in or for the saints, but probably the best translation is the glorious riches of the inheritance that is his in the saints. Do you realize that? No matter how you translate it, it says that Jesus one day will stand before the Father and he will offer the Father a gift, a treasure, an inheritance. And what will be the treasure of the inheritance? Saints from every tribe, nation, and tongue, worshipers of God, we are his inheritance. And even if it's the other, that our inheritance is waiting, what is it? Eternal relationship with God. John 17 says, "For this is eternal life, that we may know thee and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So it's hope, it's inheritance, and it's also power. It's that stabilizing and strengthening force that you need in your life. As I said, Paul spends several sentences double-clicking on what this means, and we'll focus on this next week. But just know this, the stability and the strength that you need to face whatever challenge that you face has already been given to you in Jesus Christ. You don't know what tomorrow will bring, but we're told that the strength and the stabilizing force that you need to face whatever tomorrow brings has already been given believers in Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you know his hope? Do you know that you are his inheritance? Do you know that power? One of our children, our adult child, our youngest adult child, had a birthday this week. And we've moved a long way from birthdays and Christmas in terms of how we give gifts. Used to, we would plan and think of that thoughtful gift and make sure that we gave them just what we think either they needed or what they wanted. I just asked them, send me your list. And I just send me your list and I just send them money. Now, that way I know they get what they want. They get what is on the list because it's what they want. Now, this is what God says. We're on his list. When God is asked, what does he want? He wants worshipers that are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Can you even imagine that he wants to know us? That's why Paul says, I keep asking that you will know him better. Is that your greatest prayer? Make it our greatest prayer that we'll know him better. I heard a grandparent this week say that, they said, I'm so worried about this world. I'm so worried about the world that my grandchildren will have to grow up in. Well, we know that the world has never been a safe place, and I don't think that the world in the future led by man is going to be any safer than the world in the past. But in some ways, if you're a Christian, you can't really say, I'm worried about the world that my children or grandchildren are going to have to grow up in. A Christian says, this is my Father's world. A Christian says, my hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Yes, we have fears. Yes, we have uncertainties. Yes, we have a multitude of problems that sin has brought in rebellion against God. We have a Savior. We have a Savior who's reigning, and next week we'll see that at his feet he will bring us and all evil and destroy that in our presence as he heals the world. Jesus Christ rules and reigns. So what about you? Do you believe that God is your only hope? Are you living to know him better? Let me give you just two pieces of advice in application. One's a proactive word and the other is a reactive word. Proactively, as Lewis says, seek first things over second things. He says that we need to make adjustments. If we're going to seek first things, we need to voluntarily take losses in order that we might prioritize first things. As you've been disoriented the last several months, I pray that in that disorientation, it's reminded you to make adjustments and to take losses of second things that you might prioritize first things. Your session has been praying once a week together just because we know in the midst of all that's going on, only God can heal. Only God has answers. And we want to make adjustments. And we want to take on losses in order that we can seek first things. That's proactive. What about reactive? Reactive, I'll ask you this question. Is there anything in your life, if it was taken away, you would feel like life was not worth living? Is there anything in your life that you feel like you could not live without? Or, if it has been taken away, you cannot thank God for it. If you cannot thank God for that loss, it may be that it's a first thing in your life, and you've made it more important than knowing Him. Now, secondary things we know in Scripture are things to pray about. We'll talk more about that next week. But can you thank Him for the loss of control of anything in your life in order that you might know Him better? Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, that you may know the glorious inheritance of the riches in the saints and the surpassing greatness to those who believe. Lauren Sani was a mentor of mine for many years. He's gone to be with the Lord, but he was the international president of the Navigators. They're headquartered in Colorado Springs. I would visit fairly regularly to their headquarters. I would meet with him, and back behind his office is there in the mountains there is a little cliff. He calls it his prayer cliff. It's a flat area that was great for kneeling, and then above it there's rock ledges, and he placed a cross there. And he said, Mike, I go here to my prayer cliff when I feel like I'm at the edge of a cliff. I turn from my cliff to the prayer cliff. And he said, when I get to the prayer cliff, I just go on my knees before the Lord, and I begin to unburden myself with whatever's burdening me. And he said, I just mentally envision this burden, and I place it in front of Jesus' feet. And then I think of this burden, and I place it in front of Jesus' feet. And he said, I go through every burden in my life, in my family, in my ministry, and I place it at Jesus' feet. And he said, the last thing is I envision placing myself at Jesus' feet. Then I say, Lord, I'm yours. I belong to you. Who have I in heaven but you? You take these burdens, and Lord, prompt me if there's anything that you want me to do in this, and I will obey you. You see, prayer is the unburdening of our burdens. Some of you feel like prayer is just another list to add to your checklist. Prayer is the place where we unburden our burdens. And I know the fastest way to cause a Christian to feel guilty is to ask them about their prayer life. And we're talking about prayer here not to make you feel guilty, but to let you see He wants to know you. He wants you to unburden your burdens. He wants you to know Him better. Let's pray together. I want to lead you in a prayer. First, just pray, Holy Father, you're my only hope. I want to know you better. And then pray, loving Savior, you are my inheritance. I want to love you with the love that you've given me. And then pray, thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for stabilizing my life in uncertainty. I want to live in your strength. Father, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know this kind of faith in Jesus Christ that gives us hope, that secures us in your love, and that reminds us that you are our stabilizing presence, would you save that person, whether they're watching on live stream or whether they're here in the audience presently? And for all of us, Father, would you cause us to have our greatest desire to know you better. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.